morning to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5 as we continue. This is our third study in Romans chapter 5. We'll try to finish off the chapter this morning. Have you ever stopped to contemplate and just ask yourself, why is this world in such a mess? Well, with that in mind, let me just say this, that this generation that we live in right now is really unique in that we live in a culture of instantaneous media. And in fact, our culture's into lots of instantaneous stuff, instantaneous gratification and pleasure. But we see that the news does travel around the world incredibly fast in our day and age by satellite, the internet, the television, radio, newspaper. If there's an earthquake, for example, in Burma, or a plane crash in Bangladesh, or a hurricane in the Philippines, or a car bombing in Ireland, or a school shooting in Florida, or a synagogue shooting in California like happened this week, within minutes or even hours, it's reported all around the world. And we'll get to hear about it or know about it if we watch the news. So there's never really been a generation in history with the capacity to spread and receive news like our generation. But what's unfortunate about this is that we are constantly being bombarded with all kinds of tragedies, all kinds of bad news, sad news. And it's often right in front of our eyes. It's in our homes. It's on our television. We see the sad pictures. We see the reports, whether they be man-made or natural disasters. And so this is what we're faced with in our culture. So we would ask the question then, well, what's the answer to this question? Why is this world in such a mess? Well, I can answer that question with one word. In fact, it's a name. And this morning we're going to get the reason for why this world is in the mess that it's in. And we're going to talk about how it happened and why it's like it is in the world today. But also, we're going to see that God has made an amazing and awesome remedy, which is also a name. And of course, it is the name that is above every name. Now, before I tell you those two names, and I'm sure you probably have already guessed them, you already know who I'm talking about, let me say this. There are some people today, and I would say they're goofy people, they're called social evolutionists, and they're humanists, they're New Agers, and they have bumper stickers on their cars, visualize world peace, and they actually do believe and they teach that the world is getting better and better, and that man is evolving to a higher spirituality or consciousness, or some of them say, well, it's religion that's causing all the problems in the world. If we could just get rid of religion, we wouldn't have problems. And they teach that man will eventually pull himself up by his bootstraps, I say his sinful bootstraps, and solve all of his own problems. And then that mankind will finally create this perfect utopia by his own efforts and by his own ability and creative powers. And so this is the mindset that they have, that we're going to make this perfect utopian world where everything will just be wonderful and everything will just be perfect and we'll all love each other, we'll all get along, and we'll all eat granola and sprouts or something and wear cotton and have coexist bumper stickers on our cars. But the thing is when you look at the scripture, I hate to burst your idealistic bubble if that's you this morning, what the Bible tells us that the world is not going to get better and better. Prophetically, it tells us that's not going to happen. The world's never going to evolve by man's best efforts and get better and better. You see, all of this mess is because of one name, and it continues on because of that one name. And the person that's responsible for this, that has been passed on to us, is one name. And we see it all around in our culture. You know that we have had more people die in wars in the 20th century than any previous time in all of world history? So if we're evolving and getting better and better, what's up with that? Why are more Christians today being persecuted and murdered than in any other time in history with no end in sight? If this world is getting better and better, why are 1 in 7 people in America personally touched by some sort of major crime? Why do 1 in 5 girls lose their virginity by the age of 13? Why are over 1 million babies aborted every year in America alone? Why do 1 in 7 people carry guns to protect themselves if this world is getting better and better? Why is there still massive suffering in the world? Why is there starvation in the world if the world's getting better and better? Why disease and all of the things that we see happening? And why so much hate? Man, it's crazy how much hatred there is in the world today, and prejudice and racism and unforgiveness and bitterness. Why death? We might ask that next question. Why death? Why do we all die? Why do babies die? Look at verse 12, and we start to get an answer here. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, to really get to the name, and I assume that you already know the name, right? Let's turn back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, in chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, let's go all the way back to where all of this started at, in Genesis chapter 2. And I want to begin looking at verse 7, then we'll skip down to another verse. But look at Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then look down at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Okay. So, because of this, just kidding, ladies. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, who saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Just a little note there, men and ladies. Notice right away what Adam does when he gets busted. He blame shifts. And he says, the woman, he blamed it on his wife. Guys, don't do that. But he blamed it on his wife, and then he blamed it on God. The woman, you gave me, he says. And then in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, and she does the same thing, the serpent. She blamed the serpent right away. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, what Jesus would do to the serpent. And then we see in verse 16, to the woman he said, and ladies, this is why when you go to have a baby, this is why it's not easy. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, and so there we see death. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so as we look at what happens here in Genesis, we get a picture of why the world is in the mess that the world is in. It's not the government's fault. We have a tendency at times to blame everything on the government. It's not the president's fault, although we've had some presidents and we, of course, find fault with them. It's not the media's fault, although I think there's culpability there often. They add fuel to the fire. But it's really not all their fault. It's not television's fault. You know, there are visual symptoms all around us, but they are not the cause or the root cause. The root cause of this mess was one man, and of course his name is Adam. And through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, we find here in Romans in our text. So as we go all the way back to the garden, we see how it happened and what happened. And we see the mess and all the tragedies that one choice brought. And when we wonder why, it's all because of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate of the tree that God commanded them not to eat of. And as a result of that, they died. Now, immediately they died spiritually. That's why they ran and that's why they hid. They felt shame. They felt guilt. They tried to cover their nakedness. They saw that they were naked. They were separated from God. But physically, they died eventually. So Adam's sin, it broke fellowship and intimacy with God. The innocence that Adam experienced when he was first created was lost. And as a result of Adam's sin, then death was spread to all mankind. Now, we can see that there are four stages of fallen man in our text this morning. Stage one, sin entered. Stage two, death through sin. Stage three, death spread to all men. Stage four, death reigned. So, as we look at this big mess that the world is in today, it all stems from that one act of disobedience through Adam as sin entered into the world. So all of these horrible things that I just mentioned, and there are many, many more, are all symptoms of the root sin of disobedience that Adam brought. Now, sin, of course, is tragic because it's destructive, self-destructive. It's destructive to us, and it's destructive to those around us. And ultimately, the wages of sin, it brings death. Now, at this point, you guys may be thinking, now, wait a minute, didn't Eve eat first? Yes, she did. So the guys might be thinking, well, isn't it Eve's fault then? Well, guys, sorry to say this, but I know that we like to pass the buck like Adam did, but here's the bottom line. God gave the command to Adam. Adam was the spiritual head. He should have said, woman, put that fruit down right now. That's what he should have said. But instead, he wimped out, and he listened to his wife, and he ate. So man takes responsibility. Adam sinned, and the Bible says that the woman was deceived. Difference. Now, at the end of verse 12, it says something about all of us, though. It says, because all sinned. Now, there's a truth that emerges here in these verses, and it's this, that Adam, being the federal head, if you will, of the human race, when Adam sinned as head, we all became guilty. We all sinned. Because of Adam's sin, we've all been born sinful with a sinful nature, every one of us. We're born in a fallen state. Some theologians call it original sin. Let me also say a little side note here about Adam, is that Adam is the father of the entire human race. So it doesn't matter if your skin color is red, yellow, black, brown, white, or sunburned, tan, whatever. It says in Acts chapter 17 that from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. This is why racism and prejudice is so stupid. There's no superior race. We're all the same. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. We all have the same genes. We come from the same DNA, from the same stock. All of us do. Now, in Genesis 1, we're told that Adam was created in the image and in the likeness of God. When Adam was created, Adam was sinless and Adam was absolutely perfect. He probably had the full use and capacity of his entire brain. They say nowadays that we use about 10% of our brains only. And I'm wondering if some of us use even less than that. But Adam was an awesome human being. And when he sinned, everything changed when Adam sinned. He became subject to decay, to sin, to death. Adam wasn't the same after he sinned. And not only that, but in Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Adam lived 130 years and he had a son. And it says something interesting there. It says that Adam was made in God's image and God's likeness, but then it says Adam had a son in his own likeness and his own image. And I would say that's the dumbed-down version from the original, the sinful version. He's not created, his son wasn't in God's likeness and image, but in Adam. Adam was perfect, but when he sinned, he lost that. And so that likeness of imperfection, that image of imperfection, was passed down to his son. And so Adam, being in a fallen state, under the sentence of death himself, because of sin, pass that on. Also, Adam was banished from the garden, and which was a real blessing because there was another tree in the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Had Adam eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, perpetually, in a state of being fallen. Now, we've heard the term theologically, the total depravity of man, and that man is sinful, and that man cannot save himself. But I want to stop and say something, that when I say that man is born depraved, I'm not saying that he's as bad as he could possibly be, but I'm saying that he's as bad off as he could possibly be. There's a difference. Man is weak and powerless and lost and sinful and therefore cannot save himself. Another thing that we all experience is death as a result of Adam's sin. Death is our greatest enemy. And no matter how hard we try, we can't avoid physical death. It'll eventually defeat us. All of us will eventually die. And so sin is universal. Death is universal. It doesn't matter where on this planet you go. You can go to the gym and you can work out every single day and be in top physical shape. You can go on a diet. You can eat sprouts and greens and health food. You can have a facelift. I saw a lady with a facelift this week, and I felt, well, never mind. Okay. Anyway, her face was like, it looked like she had, well, never mind. Okay. I was just like, lady, just let it go. Let it go. You know, I was like, anyway. So you can have liposuction. You can have all kinds of stuff. But you cannot stop the inevitable, which is death. See, we are all born in Adam's image and likeness. We're all born sinful. We're born fallen. And we are all under the death sentence. Now, notice what Paul says as we look back at our text. Look at verse 13 and read down to verse 17. Now, notice if you have a King James, it's in parentheses. Because Paul is talking in verse 12, and then there's a parentheses. It's like he says, hold on, I'm going to talk about this for a minute. Then he gets back to verse 18, back to the original thought. But look at verse 13. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, or when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Excuse me. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we'll stop there for a little bit. Now, Paul sort of puts that original thought on hold, like I said, in order to explain and expound upon something before he gets back to us in verse 18. Now, he makes a point here, and probably it was the reason he did it, is he knew how the Jews thought. Paul was Jewish. He knew the Jewish mindset. He knew that he was writing this letter, and there were Jews in the midst of the Church of Rome. And that they would probably have thought these things in their minds, and so Paul addresses them in these verses. How could death be experienced by all if all hadn't sinned by breaking a command like Adam did? In other words, the law wasn't put into place until Moses. So how do we know what sin is if there's no law? That was sort of the mindset that he was dealing with here. And if the law shows us what sin is and gives us the consequences of sin, which is death, the Bible says that the soul who sins shall die, the wages of sin is death. So how is it a person could have been under the sentence of death if they didn't break the law? That's what he's kind of addressing. There was no law all the way from Adam until Moses. That's when the law was given. And yet people still died. So Paul's point is that when Adam sinned as the federal head of the human race, because we're all part of Adam, we were all in, now this is interesting, the mindset of the Jewish, the way that they thought. We were in Adam's body. Paul points out that when Adam sinned as the federal head, then we all sinned because we were all a part of Adam. And there's another example of this in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll show it to you just to show you the mindset of the Jews and how they thought different than we do sometimes. But look at Hebrews chapter 7. Turn further back in your Bible. And notice in Hebrews chapter 7 we have an interesting kind of concept here. And I read the whole thing in the first service, but I think I'll just skip down to verse 5. No, verse 4. It says, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was so awesome that Abraham gave him a tenth as a tithe to him. In verse 5 it says, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive the tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham, speaking of Melchizedek, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the great, by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Speaking of Melchizedek. And it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Levi came through the lineage of Abraham. Abraham met Melchizedek, gave him a tithe, and he says in verse 10 that Levi was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the mindset was that you are still part of your ancestry, even though you were not born yet. Even like Adam passed on his sin to us, we were in Adam. Levi was in Abraham and gave tithes to Melchizedek because he was in his loins. So that's the mindset that we're seeing here given to us concerning how sin was passed on. And so look back at our text again and look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. A type of him who was to come. Now we start to get a glimpse of the second Adam. Just as Adam represented all mankind, so another would come and represent all mankind. And there was one man through whom sin and death entered and was spread to all men. So another would come, who is speaking of here, in 1 Corinthians it tells us here, and here as well, and in 1 Corinthians, speaking of someone else that was going to come. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find out who it is, because it says the second Adam, who would represent man, wasn't of the earth, but was from heaven. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. Of course, it's speaking about the second Adam is Jesus. So we're told about a second Adam now. One who would come and represent mankind. This time, he would come from heaven. That second Adam is, of course, Jesus Christ. He's come down from heaven. Now, remember I said that we were going to talk about God's awesome remedy to the mess that man's made, that Adam, the first Adam, made. And I said there was one name that caused the mess, and there's also one name that can fix the mess or is the remedy to the mess, and that name is Jesus, the second Adam. 1 Corinthians speaks about him, that he's from heaven. He's the last Adam. He's a life-giving spirit. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, Adam truly did bring tragedy to all mankind, all of his lineage. The whole world, even creation, suffered as a result of Adam's sin. It was adversely affected by his sin. But we see this key phrase in this chapter, and we'll see it. The phrase is much more. That phrase is important. See, if through Adam's offense many died, through the first Adam, how much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so Jesus is the second Adam. So Paul draws this sharp contrast between the first Adam and what he did and the second Adam and what he accomplished. Jesus is the spiritual representation from heaven. He is a life-giving spirit. And so the life-giving spirit did much more good than Adam did bad. He restored in abundance through his grace what the first Adam lost in the fall. The first Adam lost the earthly paradise. He was kicked out. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, gains for us a heavenly paradise. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. I love how the Bible always pictures salvation as a free gift. That's important for us to grasp. Salvation cannot be earned by us. It is a gift that is given from God, a free gift of the grace of God. I also love the words that are used, abundance and abounded. When God gives us his love, when God gives us his mercy, when God gives us his grace, God does not give it to us in a stingy or a chintzy fashion. It's not like this little tiny trickle or drip, drip, drip of grace. The word abundance speaks of waves that continually increase. It's given in abundance. So when you think about it, one sin brought death to all. It brought judgment and it brought condemnation to all, which is in essence made us all sinful and sinners. I don't know about you guys, but I personally have sinned in abundance. And the description given of our sins in this description is sins combined as a human race. Many offenses. Hypothetically, a hypothetical question, what if we were to all calculate, just in this room right now, every sin that we've ever committed all together and we added them up? But think about it like this. That's just in this room. There'd be a ton of sin. It'd take forever just to do that. But then imagine thousands of people's sins, or 10,000s, or the town of Silver City. What are we, 11, 12,000? Or what about 1 million, or the state of New Mexico? Or what about 50 million? Or what about 7 billion, the whole entire planet? That's what he's talking about, many offenses. When Jesus came into the world and died, his death took care of many offenses. 1 John chapter 2 says that he died not only for our sins, he was a propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I believe what the scripture teaches is unlimited atonement. It's limited only by those who say no. If you don't want the atonement, then it's limited. Then it's limited in that sense. But it's available to whosoever would believe. All of our sins were placed upon Jesus. And the gift of God's Son and his grace is given in abundance through Jesus Christ, through that one man. And he has brought justification or made it available. So the first Adam's sin, his sin brought death and condemnation. The second Adam's love and grace brings justification and eternal life to whosoever would believe in him. No matter how many offenses you may have committed in your life, no matter how sinful that you've lived, the gift of God's grace is given to us in abundance and is available to us, that God will forgive, that God will justify everyone who believes in his Son. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I love those words, "much more." They're repeated again. Those who receive the grace of God, the gift of righteousness, we're told will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. "Therefore," and so now we get past the parentheses. We go from verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Then we jump down to verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." I don't know about you guys, but I am so, so grateful for the gospel, because it tells us of God's great love for us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, earlier on in this chapter, how God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, we were enemies, we were powerless, we were godless. While we were in that position, that place, Christ died for us. See, the cross is God's public show of affection for the lost world. Now, this gift has now been made available to whosoever would. It's a free gift. It's free because Jesus paid in full the debt that we owed, the debt of your sin. You had a debt of sin. I had a debt of sin that was so large, so big, that we could have never, ever paid it. But Jesus took the judgment and the condemnation that was brought by Adam to all of us. And we might look at Adam and go, man, Adam and Eve, I can't believe you blew it so bad. Guess what? If we were there, we would have done the same dumb thing. And we make the same dumb choices all the time. You know, we can't just, oh, Adam, Eve, can't believe you did that. No, we do stuff like that all the time too. We choose to do wrong. And so Jesus took the condemnation brought by Adam to us and the ones that we had accumulated as well, and his one act of going to the cross gives the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. See, right now, this morning, in this room, or you who are listening by television. Oh, no, just kidding. I'm not Billy Graham. But you who are watching by Facebook. So all of us are either still in the first Adam, we're still in the group of many were made sinners, but all you have to do to be in that group is just be born and just do nothing. So the second you were born into this world, you were born fallen and sinful. You're automatically in that group. You're under condemnation. We are under the death sentence, awaiting judgment for our sins. So you're either in the first Adam still, or you're in another group, the second Adam. And because of what Jesus has done for you, the second Adam, his one act of righteousness, his act of obedience, and him going to the cross to die for our sins and to pay for our sins, we have now been made righteous. So at this very moment, every single one of us are either under the condemnation and in the first Adam, or we're freed from condemnation under God's free gift of grace, and we're in Jesus, the second Adam. And we're justified. We've been forgiven of our sins. See, we were all made sinners by one man's act of disobedience. By Adam's choice, he brought condemnation and he brought death. But here's what's awesome, is that we don't have to remain there. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. And because of the free gift of God's grace, made abundant to every one of us who believe, is made abundant and given freely to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So, what do we have to do? Well, we have to exercise our choice. To be in Christ and to receive the abundance of his grace, we have to believe, we have to put our faith in him. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. And so, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, everything is washed, we're cleansed, we're made new. Without Jesus, we are walking dead men and women. But through Jesus, we can be freed and we can reign in life. We can be assured of eternal life. It's a gift that's given to whosoever would believe. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over the past several months, we've been looking here in the book of Romans, and we've talked a lot about the law. The law came later on. It was given to Moses. But what the law really did only, it made sin abound. It sort of put the spotlight on our sin. It showed us that we've all blown it. If you don't believe that we've all blown it, just go through the Ten Commandments one at a time. Think carefully about what they're saying, and you will find that probably most of you have broken most of them. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. But if you break one, you're guilty of all. That's what the book of James tells us. So it basically shows us that we're sinners. But grace through Jesus has come and abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace goes far beyond our sin. As some versions say, or one guy said, It overflows and it overwhelms. It's a neat paraphrase. In other words, when sin reached the high mark, grace overflowed it. I love that. Someone else said, there's no dam that sin can build that grace cannot overflow. So, you may say, well, my offenses abound. I have many offenses. No problem. Because God's grace abounds much more. So to summarize all of this, Jesus at the cross undid what Adam did, only much more. It's even better, way better. So through Jesus, we have abounding grace. Through Jesus, we have abounding mercy. Through Jesus, we have abounding forgiveness. Through Jesus, we have God's abounding love demonstrated for us. So God made a remedy, and his name is Jesus. The first man, Adam blew it for all of us. Jesus has come and made salvation available to all of us, to whosoever would believe. So Jesus is the remedy. I love what someone, I don't even know who wrote this, but I love what they said. Let a man go to a psychiatrist and he will become an adjusted sinner. Let a man go to a physician and he will become a healthy sinner. Let a man go to college and get educated and he will become an educated sinner. Let a man achieve wealth and he will become a wealthy sinner. Let a man join a church and sign a card and turn over a new leaf and he will become a religious sinner. But let a man come in sincere repentance and faith to Calvary's cross. And what will he become? A redeemed sinner. A forgiven sinner. A saved sinner. Amen? Isn't it awesome to understand what Jesus has done for us? That we can be saved from our sins? Saved from the consequences of our sins? Saved from the guilt and the condemnation that we were under as a result of Adam's sin? And then, not just Adam's sin, our own. We've all carried on the heritage of sin because we've all sinned too. But Jesus has come and his one act of righteousness has paid in full the debt of all of our sin. It's amazing that we can be forgiven and have eternal life as a gift so that we know that when we're done with this life, our next life is in the Lord's presence, and the reason that we're going to be there is because of what Christ has done, and applying his blood to our lives cleanses us of all of the sin that we were guilty of, including the original sin brought on by Adam. So by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, we can be saved. Do we deserve it? No. It's undeserved favor that God has given us that as a gift. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and just thank you for the blessing and the promise in your word to give us the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that to whosoever would believe, you promised that they would not perish. Their sins would be forgiven, and they would have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that you offered that to whosoever would put their faith in your Son. Whosoever would humble themselves, be willing to repent and acknowledge their sin and repent of it, that we could be forgiven and have a brand new life and the hope of eternal life. Thank you for all you've done for us and the mercy you've shown to us, Lord. Thank you that you came to save sinners. And Lord, we were all in the same pit and you rescued us out. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your grace. And thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name, amen.